I don't know about you, but that was the fastest and most filled breaking of bread we have had in a while. That felt like it just flew by. So filled with worship. I think that's the word for it. You know, Brian said it best. That meeting, it was Sean's like favorite meeting. And we're here today, and this box is up here right now because this hurts. And it hurts for one reason. It hurts because we're a family. That's why. It hurts because we are connected by something deep, by someone deep. You know, these news articles, they're talking about this, you know, football player, this even this good friend, this good neighbor that Sean was. And he was those things, 100%. The best at those things, apparently. I didn't even know he was that good of a football player, but apparently he was like the best. But we knew him here in this body as truly that devoted husband, devoted father, and devoted brother in the Lord. Me, Ben, Jacob, Alan Thomas, and Sean all were actually got the privilege of being discipled alongside each other by Rick. For 3 years, we were in Scopos discipleship group. Scopos doesn't actually last that long, hopefully, but we ended up having COVID and a couple kids in between there, so it kind of went a little longer. And I'm grateful for it. Those were precious, special meetings, and it really bonded us all together. And so again, this hurts because we're a family. Sean saw us, saw you, every one of you, as his church family. The things that excited him, that he loved talking about, was like the word, people he was reaching out to, his kids, and you. Loved talking about the body. I was just listening to a voicemail earlier this week where he called me like very frantic about something. And I'm like, I called him back immediately after I heard the voicemail because I was like, oh my gosh, like something happened with the kids. Does he need help? And I call him. And he was concerned that he hadn't seen someone here specifically in like a couple of weeks, like consistently. And he was like, are they okay? Like, is everything okay? Like, he was very like troubled about it. That's just who he was. He treasured this church family. He wept in the losses. He rejoiced in the wins. He made his decisions based on his faith in Jesus. He was willing to be corrected. He was willing to be called out. He was willing to be poured into, and he desired to see people saved, discipled, baptized, and added to this number at GBC. That was his heart, man. It really was. And even for his kids, like he desired so deeply to see his kids growing up with these uncles and aunts. You know, we're wrapping up this series today that we've been having this summer on faith that pleases God. And today we're going to be looking specifically at 2 Peter chapter 1. If you guys want to turn there, go for it. And a lot of what we will see in this scripture today, it truly was displayed and experienced in and through Sean's life. And as your mind and your heart may drift to him today, and it will, I pray that the truths the scripture brings out would connect some dots with what you remember of him and will remember of him. Okay, you're going to get through this. Before we jump into the scripture itself, I wanted to take a quick look back at the series as a whole throughout the summer. And it started with the clicker working. Sound team, is this? This doesn't seem to be working. It is turned on. Maybe you could stay back there and move through it, because you will not need to move through it. Okay, cool. So we started with faith-based decisions, and Rick really did a great job at kind of defining what faith-based decisions were and what they are. And the thesis that he had was faith-based decisions are decisions that are done acting as if God really exists and has your best interest at heart. Faith-based decisions. You act as if God really, truly, 100% does exist, heaven is for real, and that he has your best interests at heart. That's what faith-based decisions are. Next, Jim kicked us off with being led by the word in faith. and really building our entire lives to be really aligned with Scripture. As James said, not just hearing the word, but being an effectual doer of the word. And really building upon that rock and that foundation of Scripture in our lives. Charlie went the next week with being led by the Spirit. And it was cool because Charlie actually had done a message on what the Holy Spirit functions as and who he is and how we should be interacting with him as part of the Acts series in a special message. But here, he kind of really looked at it like, as like feet on the ground, like what it looks like on a daily basis to interact with the Holy Spirit and have that relationship with him. A very wonderful message there. Syl, last week, for the first half of the message, talked about being led by counsel. And one of the points that he made that was really good, he actually kind of made it quickly, and it was really a wonderful point, though. He talked about filtering counsel through the word. And it's just such an important point that the counsel we take in, and he really landed by saying, you know, we get a lot of counsel. Are we actually listening to it and acting upon the counsel that we receive? That was a challenge to my stubborn, prideful heart that I'll take counsel all day, but actually listening to it and following through, that's a different kind of mode altogether. And finally, Ben George finished off the last half of last week's sermon with talking about being led by prayer. And I don't know about you, but it was just such a continual go back to during this week of just kind of like hanging on to the truths that Ben brought out and being led by prayer as we were kind of on our knees before the Lord this week. And today, we're going to be talking about results of faithful action. And we're going to see that if you build your faith in a specific way, you will see results. And it's a specific result that we're going to be looking at today. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 11. And as we dive into the scriptures over here, I want us to really consider the person that's actually writing this, Peter. And considering that kind of bumbling, fumbling man that he was prior to the resurrection, with what we just saw, a lot of the testimony of what he did in the book of Acts. I mean, he really continued to make faith-based decisions in the book of Acts. We saw that throughout. And that same Peter is writing these words. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. So there's this Bible study method kind of trick that we do sometimes called what's the therefore. So when we see something that kind of refers back to a previous portion of scripture, we look back and we say, okay, what is this being put, why is this being put here? So Peter's saying, now for this very reason. So what's that reason that Peter is talking about over here? So if we look back at verses 3 to 4, it says this, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So Peter's saying, because of that, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. So for that reason, because of those promises, because he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, that's why Peter's about to say what he's about to say. So the first thing he says is kind of how to do what he's about to tell us to do. He says, applying all diligence. Now the word diligence here is actually the Greek word spoudē, and it really has the essence of earnestness or haste. There's an urgency with which we need to be applying all diligence. And the other areas where, you know, in our lives a lot of times that diligence is very strongly applied is like work or school, even relationships. We desire deeply to like build these things and see them built up. And with that same earnestness and haste that we may try to meet a deadline or try to accomplish something that is worthwhile for our family, Peter is saying that we need to do what he's about to say we need to do. So this is almost like a soldier or an athlete even, where all of the focus is we're being exhorted to say all of the focus needs to be here. So now for this very reason, verses 3 to 4, applying all of that earnestness and haste, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Now I want to look at that word supply first. That word supply is only actually used in the NASB. The original word is the word epikoregeo, and it actually means to supplement or to add to. Every other translation, like the KJV and the ESV and the NIV, they actually use that word supply or add to. And it has this idea to furnish or enhance. To furnish or enhance. So with all diligence, we need to furnish or enhance something. So it's almost like there's a deficiency and something needs to be added to it. Almost like, we need to supplement. If you are working out really hard but you're not intaking enough protein, you take protein powders so that you can kind of gain that next ground and see results. Supplement, add to. And a lot of times in our life, and maybe this week is an example of this, faith can look like this. A teetering, tottering seesaw on top of a very thinly based understanding of the cross. And it's very easy when standing on top of faith like that to feel like you're just gonna fall right over. And in weeks like this week, that cross, you're just kind of like, where is it exactly? So Peter is telling us to supply something to our faith. The first thing he looks at is moral excellence. Now, moral excellence, the word that's used here is actually purity. The actual Greek word is arete. And it has this sense of not just purity in one area. Like, I'm going to make sure that I do well at my job. I'm going to make sure that all of my checks are, my I's are dotted and my checks are balanced and my T's are crossed. This is actually a very holistic purity. It's purity of thought. It's purity of action, purity of heart. It's purity of spirit, of soul. It's that in every aspect of our lives, to strengthen our faith, we need to be pure. And it's kind of this weird thing to think about, but if you put it into actual context, let's say that you're feeling, frustrated at someone because they do something to hurt you, but then you choose because of the cross, and I'll get to how to piece that together because Peter explains it very clearly in this passage. But through the cross, if you say, okay, no, this is a child of God he died for, and so I am going to choose to love them. And you actually like in Peacemakers, it talks about overlooking an offense, then you can actually act morally excellent, not just in the way you respond to them, but your thought in your head, and it increases your faith. You actually see, and I've felt this because anger is something that I struggle with, you actually feel anger dispelling towards that person because you allow Jesus to strengthen your faith and strengthen you through making peace with them. It's a pretty amazing thing. It's one example of how moral excellence can actually strengthen our faith. The next thing he says, so in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, there's two types of knowledge that are seen in the New Testament. One is the word oido, which is basically a knowledge that is gained informationally, essentially. So you read something, you study it, you kind of comprehend it, you break it apart, you wrap your mind around it, and you say, okay, I know what this is talking about over here. This is actually the word gnosis, which actually is knowledge that's gained through experience. So as you experience something, you understand it better. And what we're going to see here is that the knowledge that Peter is telling us to use to be morally excellent is experiencing Christ. So the more that we experience Christ, the more morally excellent we become, and the greater our faith actually is. Are you guys following me here? It's this really cool construct that I get to experience Jesus more, and then I actually become more pure because of that, and because of that, my faith is strengthened. You know, I remember around the end of 2014, I was actually attending the Shepherd Study. I think that's actually Charlie sitting over there in the back teaching. It was a wonderful study, and it was like kind of coming out of the college group that I was going to at Hillview called Saltworks. And there was kind of more of like a more established and a little bit of an older crowd over here. And I was blessed to be a part of this this Bible study, and I really started to get to know the body. And really, the main one was through here. This was our kind of our men's prayer meeting that happened in John's office in the back over there. And we would kind of split up the group between guys and girls, and we would pray together. And I got to know like other pieces of the body, and I actually started to like, because we were praying so consistently together, I got to start actually experiencing Jesus. I got to start experiencing Jesus through the lives of the people that were at this Bible study. It was this amazing thing. And I saw myself actually caring and wanting to like invest into what was going on in their lives. I see this happening here now where, like, for example, I'm experiencing Jesus watching the fathers of children all around me. Fathers like Ben Jacob, fathers like Ben George, fathers like Bennett Johns, fathers like Joel Koshy. I remember, Joel, when we came over to your house and you read the Bible to the kids before we even like had dinner. I loved that. That was such a one, and that I just imprinted in my mind as something I want to see established in my home. Frank Ta, he's kind of going round two with his grandkids right now, and it's such a living example of Christ to me. Sil, John Legato, when you guys had us over to your house, I had this very specific memory of like the entire like troop like sitting on you and like you like reading the Bible to them at night, getting them ready for bed. And I was like, that's the goal. That's what it looks like to be a father of the word and a father to your children in the word. Sankey Alexander, Stanley Matthew, Sean Matthews, Scott Koppel, Sam Joseph, Sean Dawkins. These are the fathers I'm getting to experience Jesus through. And it's just, it's an amazing thing to me because like I'm a better father because of you, because of Jesus through you. I get to experience Jesus watching good students of the word, students like Ken Morgan, students like Kirk Birchie. I get to experience Jesus watching steward shepherds who love people well, stewards like Rick Duvall, like Charlie Epps, like Jim Callahan, like Brian Thomas, like Michael Longy. You guys are teaching me how to steward relationships. I'm a bulldog in relationships. You guys are teaching me how to actually think through people. And I'm so grateful for that. I get to experience Jesus watching passionate believers, vulnerable believers, faithful prayer warriors, warriors like Cyrus Castillo, Raul Rios, Oshagan Majarnion, Nick McClure, Alan Thomas, Peter Thomas, Rudy Gonzalez, Swami Nagarajan, Matt Chaco, Brian Markall. You brothers are the reason my faith is strengthened. I get to experience Jesus through you. And you know, that's just the brothers. I can't even go in through the list of you sisters and how you have impacted my life through your prayer, wisdom in how you interact with my children, and encouragement to my wife, and being an example to me of Proverbs 31 in action without crying today, so I'm not going to. But I get to experience Jesus being in relationships with you. And that makes me morally excellent, and it strengthens my faith. And it's an amazing thing how God uses the body to allow us to experience him. Going on to verse 6. In your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness. You know, this self-control is really discipline. And if you think about it in context of this verse, what he's saying is in your knowledge, supply discipline. So what he's saying is it's the discipline to know Christ, to see him in everything, to see him in all things. It's not just the little study of scripture or the little prayer time and then I go on my day, but it's actually allowing Jesus to permeate every single aspect of your life. And then he says, and your self-control, perseverance. Now, this word perseverance, we've actually talked about it quite a lot here within Grace Bible Chapel. It's the word hupomeno, and it actually is the abiding up under pressure. So as you get to know and Jesus more and be more disciplined in seeing him in our everyday lives and actually engaging with him with the body and engaging with him with non-believers, there's pressure that comes against that, there's spiritual opposition that comes against that. You know, if the discipline Peter is talking about here is to know and experience Christ, the opposition to that will kind of be, some of them could be minimization, stress, wanting to take breaks. We can minimize opportunities that are in front of us and not walk forward in faith because we're not seeing Jesus. And when we get to experience him, it's like, whoa, I think Jesus is actually doing something there. And then we get excited and we start going forward in faith. Perseverance. I remember in 2015 to 2016, there was a lot of perseverance and prayer that was happening at Hillview. And in the last portion of this this verse, in verse 6, it says, in your perseverance, godliness. And I saw this like really kind of in action during that 2015-2016 time where there was just this culture of prayer that was kind of happening there. Specifically, through a couple of instances, one was Gina Bowen. She used to put out these emails asking prayer for the deacons. And she would, it wasn't like this like strong exhortation or, you know, anything like that. It's just almost a reminder. And this one, she put out a little verse, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. Pray that our deacons will practice servant leadership, edifying the congregation with wisdom and grace as they serve the body with God's agape love. It's just so simple, and it would just remind us to pray. Another one, I really liked this one. Pray for each elder's children, and especially that the pressures of the ministry will not discourage or embitter them. Pray that each elder will provide godly leadership in the home, not based on fear of what others will think, but according to scriptural truth. Please pray, too, for the man opening Breaking of Bread and also the speaker for Family Bible Hour. It just touches my heart because it was such a simple and wonderful way to just encourage the body, and she really acted on her discipline, perseverance, and godliness that the Lord had put in her life. Another thing that was happening during this time was the Day of Prayer for Revival. So this was actually a 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Day that we would pray for a number of things. And if you see, each like half an hour slot was filled with people. So it was like one day in the month that we would get together as a body. And we wouldn't like actually come together. We would just commit to pray for those time slots. So I would send out that spreadsheet as a Google Doc and people would sign up for the different slots. We would compile prayer requests and we would do this. Two of the things that were on those lists for 2 years straight, every single month, the whole body was praying for, one was Cyrus, and for his salvation, and the other was for GBC. The saints at Hillview persevered faithfully in prayer that you would be encouraged. And I got to be blessed to be a part of that. And I remember wanting so badly to like come and be a part of things here, but feeling like I needed to like stay at Hillview. There was this weird thing that was happening where I was like, dude, if they're going through things, I want to be there. But at the same time, like, it was that perseverance in prayer. It was the continual prayer of the saints, the continual pursuit of the things of the Lord. There was another thing going on during that time. It was an Oakley Bible study. So Rick, basically, and the elders were kind of looking at the housing crisis that was happening at that time, that the cost of living was increasing at such an alarming rate, and they expected people to kind of split off, some going south, some going north, and getting away from kind of the Bay Area. And one of the areas that they were looking at was Antioch, Mountain House, and Oakley area, and there were cheaper houses out there, bottom line. And so Rick's idea was basically to go start a Bible study so that when people got there and moved there, that they would have a place to land. And so there were a couple of us that were part of that Bible study, and we did it for a year. And I mean, this was like leaving work at 5 p.m. on a Thursday night and then driving 2 hours through like parking lot traffic to get to this Bible study. I remember Gail would consistently fall asleep during the Bible study because she was so tired. Now being a senior analyst, I don't even know how you did that Bible study. That was phenomenal. But the Lord blessed that study, and we persevered. we persevered in that Bible study, and we saw the Lord do so many wonderful things just in that one little year of our in our own hearts. And it's funny, Allison's there. We weren't even dating at the time. We were just going to that Bible study. It was just such a special time. I was very glad she was going to that Bible study, but we were, it was so special. It was such a small group of people, and we were just there based on this vision that the Lord had given us. You know, there were so many pressures in my own life to not do these things. It literally felt like I kind of had the Red Sea in front of me and Pharaoh's army behind me all the time. I was single. I was unemployed for like 8 months of that 2015 to 2016 time period. When I finally got a job, it was a tech support contract job for $17 an hour with no benefits. And I think I had consistently about $2,000 in the bank of all my like spending and trying to save, and that was it. I was living at home, and I really had kind of no idea what my life was going to look like in the next couple years. I wanted to not do any of these things. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to be a part of this Oakley Bible study. I wanted to get a career. I wanted to get married. I wanted to buy a house. I wanted to get a dog, a big dog. Like a very big dog. I don't anymore, but I wanted a big dog back then. I wanted to have some kids. I wanted to take like a couple years worth of vacations, and then I wanted to serve. That's what I wanted. And God said, no, serve now. Instead of networking events, I was going to CMS conferences. Instead of after-hour work parties where I could try to schmooze the higher-ups of the company I was working at, I was going to Bible studies and prayer meetings, and God built my faith through that. Verse 7, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Brotherly kindness that is talking about here, I've a lot of times thought of brotherly kindness more holistically as kind of like with all people and in all things, I need to be a good friend and be kind. But Peter's really using the word Philadelphia here, and that means to the saints. This is a brotherly kindness to each other. It's an external stewardship of something that's happening inside. And when we act kindly to each other, we do it in a godly manner. When we do it in a godly manner and see his character coming out of us, it builds perseverance. And when we abide up under the pressures of not wanting to be kind to one another and not wanting to participate in the things of the Lord, it actually, when we abide up under that, it builds self-control and discipline where we start seeing him in all things. And when we start seeing him in all things, we actually gain understanding of who he is and how he thinks and how he feels about things, how he functions. And because of that, we end up becoming morally excellent, which strengthens our faith. And finally, love. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And the word that's used here, there's four kinds of love in the New Testament. The word that's used here is agape, and that's sacrificial love. That is the love of the Father that sent his Son to the cross. That is the love of Jesus that willingly gave up his life. It's that love that is perfectly displayed on the cross. And that really is the foundation, Peter's saying, of how we gain strong faith. Because when we respond to life through the lens of the gospel, we end up knowing how to be kind to each other. And when we end up being kind to each other, we actually see God's character coming out of us. And when we see God's character coming out, we gain endurance because it like pressures come against that character all the time. And because of that, we gain discipline in seeing Jesus in everything. And when we start seeing Jesus in everything, we start getting to know him and understand him, and we end up being morally excellent, and it strengthens our faith. You know, around 2016 to 2017, this started coming out in me, brotherly kindness, love. The Lord was actually like getting me to make my decisions based on the cross and not off of like my own plans for my life. And I started actually praying with like the brothers and sisters over at Abaxis. That was the company that I was first working at a tech support job at and later as a business analyst, the same company Charlie was working for. And there was a Wednesday, like, afternoon prayer meeting, right, Charlie? Was it in the afternoon or in the morning? Afternoon? Yeah, afternoon. And there was a couple of believers over there from Fairhaven Bible Chapel, from Community Bible Chapel, and from Hillview. And we used to get together and we would just pray for our bodies and we would pray for the company and for our evangelism to our coworkers. And it was this very special, sweet time of just continually talking with Jesus together. And I started actually getting to know, like, what was going on in these other churches. And I wanted to, like, support them and be there for them. And I wanted to be praying alongside them. I still had a lot of, like, you know, things I was doing at Hillview. And so there wasn't, like, a leaving or a hopping, but because Hillview was still, like, kind of the home base. But I was starting to actually interact with, like, other areas that Jesus was doing wonderful things in. And one of the things that we had been praying for, as I mentioned before, had been Grace Bible Chapel. And I would ask for prayer for Grace Bible Chapel at these prayer meetings at Abaxis and with all these different brothers. So the multiple churches were praying for us here. Around this time, Donna Lynch from over at Hillview asked me to come and read, along with Blake Hunter, to come and read the Bible and pray with Gary Benedetti. Do you guys remember that name, Gary Benedetti? Yeah. So Gary was a brother that was ministered to heavily by the saints at GBC. And he had melanoma cancer, and he was on his deathbed. He was actually fully catatonic by the time I came around, and he couldn't move. But we were told that he could hear us. And so I would go, and I would read the Bible to him, and then me and Joy and Brian used to sing songs to him and pray with him, and then I got to go to the memorial service too. Through that process, I got to really start interacting with Mike and Nancy, Jim and Mary, and Brian and Joy. And again, this was before Allison and I were together, but just understanding their heart and also specifically what was happening at GBC. GBC was kind of a lot in our conversation. I started realizing this, the only word I have for it is like heartbreak for GBC. Like I was like, there's no way that brothers and sisters are like, are just getting hit like this, and that like no one's doing anything. I wanted to help. And so that process, specifically with Gary, is kind of a teetering point. Eventually, led me to talking to the elders about actually leaving Hillview altogether and coming to GBC. And it was interesting because at that point at Hillview, things had really kind of settled in my personal life, where a lot of the old ways that I had, you know, struggled, even as a Christian, were just kind of not there anymore. I was in full fellowship with the body, with my parents. My parents were at Hillview, and like just being with them, the idea of leaving them was it just kind of broke my brain a little bit, because I was like, why would I go anywhere? And I remember talking to some of my support group and being like, you know, like, we're praying about this, I'm thinking about it. You know, I don't know if I should even like bring it up to my parents, and they're like, you should just talk to them. And it was so funny because when I went to them, they were like, we've been praying for GBC too. We think you should go. And I was so afraid of talking, especially to my mom about it. And she was so happily excited that I was gonna come here and help out. And it's so funny because I remember on my way here the first Sunday, just like, not really sure what it was going to be like, if I would be able to connect with you guys, and like this would, and I remember that first breaking of bread like it was yesterday, man. I was at home. I came here, and it was the same family, just a different room of the house, and I was like, yo, this is home. This is home. And that process of love and reasoning from the cross allowed me to take that step into faith. And it's so funny. If I had come here, if I hadn't taken that step of faith, I don't know that Allison and I would have gotten married. I don't know that Kaylee and Nina would have been born. You know, like it's just so strange. I didn't even know that Allison was coming here. You know, like I had a crush on her for like 3 years and not said anything. And then all of a sudden I was like, she's going? Like, I was like, that sounds good to me. Yeah, it's so wonderful and weird how God works those things out. Going on to verses 8 to 10. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." You know, I remember looking back around 2017 here, when like we were fully here, and we were, I remember that first Christmas program. Do you guys remember that one where we still had the loud drum set, the acoustic drum set? I'm so sorry about how hard I hit that thing. I couldn't control myself. It was such a fun drum set. I'm glad we got the electric one now. It's better that the sound crew is able to figure me out. I just remember looking back around that time and just realizing that so many of the cycles that I'd been so trapped by were just gone. They just weren't, it was like they'd sickened me. They weren't even part of my thinking anymore. And I remember looking at that verse 9 in 2 Peter 1 right here. "He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted." That's how I used to live. And God used really coming here to actually rip those things out of my life altogether. And that whole process of and that story of kind of like the way the Lord kind of allowed me to come here, it was just like, whoa, this is my family. And I'm here. Going on to verse 11. "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." I got to tell you, I have experienced that. And maybe you have too, in the time that we've been here. But there have been some serious wins in the time that we've been here. And it's just amazing to look back over the past 6 years and see what the Lord has done. And so if you would, I'm actually going to put out a list over here, okay? And I would like you guys to actually yell out, "Praise the Lord," every single time I put something up here. It's a little interactive, and maybe we'll gain some momentum kind of as we go over here. But I'm going to take a pause after I finish reading this list because it is just phenomenal. And I didn't get everything. I know for a fact I didn't get everything. But it's just phenomenal to see all that God has done. So I'll put something up, and I'll read it, and then I'll point to you, and then we'll all say praise the Lord together. Sound good?
Yay.
All right. Sean, Jerusha, Jamima, Cyrus, Addie, Jennifer, Raul have all stepped forward in faith in baptism. Praise the Lord. Amen. Many families and neighbors have joined our number. Many professions, especially from the youth, have happened in this family. Multiple people have fully completed or currently working through our Scopos discipleship program. Multiple joint retreats at Koinonia with Hillview Bible Chapel, including that joint men's retreat that was so wonderful. Many have completed the entire foundation series of BCT, SBC, Welcome to GBC, and Peacemakers. We've commended a new deacon. We've deployed a Titus team. We currently have a women's Bible study on Wednesday nights with many of our sisters here showing up. We've successfully executed a full year of a Friday night Bible study with a final count of about 40 people who showed up for the final potluck. We've successfully executed multiple years of park times that have proven to be so fruitful and fun. We've successfully executed multiple VBS programs. We've successfully executed multiple Christmas and Easter programs with many visitors who have come and heard the word of the Lord. Now, I'm going to read through each of these, and I want to, after each one, I'm going to ask to praise the Lord. New people have been added to multiple ministries: sound team, preaching team, teaching team, nursery team, crosswalk team, kids Sunday school team, high school and junior high ministry team, usher team, snack time team, VBS helpers team, Sunday night park time team, celebration Sunday team, Family Bible Hour music team, Breaking the Bread piano team, admin team. That's our family, man. God is doing a good work. Amen. Amen. That's our family. That's a praise to Him. That's an applause to Him. Oh, man. And He is continuing to strengthen our faith. Our God does good work. This is the abundant life, folks. I mean, that list pumps me up. even through these tears, man. They pump me up. Here's the challenge. With moral excellence, is there hidden sin? Is there thought life impurities? Are there idols, things that you're focused on that you know that they take a higher priority than Jesus in your life? With self-control, are you okay with letting things slide? Do you have a commitment to your local assembly, or are you just kind of passing through? With perseverance, is there opposition in your life, and are you crumbling under it? Are there things that you need to abide up under to see the work of the Lord go forward? Are you letting people into the struggle? Are you just trying to kind of figure it out alone? With godliness, man, having that good attitude that is so tough in times that are hard. Brotherly kindness, are we seeing the needs of the body and how we can meet them? Do we know what's going on in each other's lives and how we can be a part of it? And love, do you function from the foundation that God really does exist and has your best interest at heart? Or are you just doing the rest of it because you know you kind of should? Functioning from that lens of the gospel, because when we do that, that flimsy cross shines through. Ben, can you push the next slide? That flimsy cross shines through. And it shines bright. And it's so funny because people actually end up seeing Jesus in our lives. It's not something that we're manufacturing. He's just coming out. Our cup is overflowing. It's him. I'm going to read an excerpt for my conclusion today from a sermon by Art Azurdia on authentic faith. Authentic faith is not merely believing in God. It is believing God, taking God at his word, living in obedience to his revelation, whatever the cost, because you know deep down in your bones that God will always do what he says, that his speaking is his doing. It is an abiding assurance in God and his promises that animates you to persevere in your obedience to him. Do you wish to be a more consistent Christian? An obedient, steadily persevering Christian? A stronger Christian? A more courageous and outspoken Christian? Then you need to strengthen your faith. Your faith instinctively strengthens in direct proportion to the expansion of the object of your faith. You expand your understanding of the object of your faith, and faith itself will obediently follow. The object of your faith, if indeed you are a Christian, is Jesus Christ and all his promises. Is your faith weak? It's owing to the fact that you don't know the object of your faith well enough. But when Jesus Christ becomes progressively bigger, or better yet, your understanding of who he is progressively conforms to reality, your faith will become increasingly stronger. How is your faith today? And after this week, it felt like that first slide. My prayer is that today even, that cross shines brightly in our lives. That we would experience Jesus in all of his wonder and fullness, and that we would have great faith. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your word. I praise you for your apostle Peter and for how you emboldened him. I praise you that you helped me get through this sermon without breaking down. I praise you for the tears that were shed today, for the hugs that were given today, for the brotherly kindness that was shown today. I praise you for our leadership and for their just gentle shepherding through such a hard week. I praise you for your scripture and for how it is truly a balm on our souls. I praise you for this family here at Grace Bible Chapel. For each and every one of these lives and how you're using them intimately and intricately in every other one of these lives. We praise you for the impact that each and every person has in our body. We praise you for how you use us mightily to love each other and to be kind to one another and to be gentle with one another and to really build each other's faith in some ways, Lord. When people have been kind to me, that's built my faith. I've seen you through that. I praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for using everyone here to encourage my heart and to build my faith. We praise you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.